Today we are going to begin a new conversation, and everyone's going to sigh, but this is conversation's going to go for about 8 weeks. All right, I've projected this new series, if you will, to go about 8 weeks, and I want us to talk about the disciple-making church. If anyone was ever curious, the small title up top is typically the series, and the big one is the lesson for the day. And so we're going to talk about the disciple-making church, and if that is any hint to the answer to this question, today we're going to talk about why does the church exist? We're going to talk about why did God in his grand plan, why did Jesus come to establish his church? You know, if you remember Jesus' response to Peter, after Peter confesses him as Christ in Matthew 16, he tells him that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, right? And so we're going to talk about why. Why would Jesus do that? Why? What's the purpose of that? And so what that does is this question, it brings us to a problem. Okay, it brings us to the problem. And the problem today is that churches are slowly dying. And so let's throw that next slide up there. And so the problem is that churches are slowly dying. Oh, that slide's not there. Disappointing. Anyway, so the problem is that churches are slowly dying. And the thing is that the vast majority of churches in North America in particular, there's a big problem that churches are dying. And the reason, most likely, that I believe that these churches are slowly dying is that the vast majority of these churches in North America specifically have no intentional pathway for training converts into disciple makers. It's all about getting someone to be converted. We're all about getting someone to become a Christian. But then after that, there's no real plan. And that is a common theme in churches across this great country. And so that's why we have to talk about this. And so that brings us to this first point of why disciple making matters. You see, followers of Jesus from the very beginning, from the very get-go, have always believed that the church exists for something far deeper than programs, personalities, or gatherings. C.S. Lewis, I think, sums up our purpose pretty well in this quote where he says, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they're not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time." Because if we're not taking it seriously and we're not doing the things that it calls for us to do, what's the point? And so that leads me to this statement that Jesus makes, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. Right at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he leaves us with a statement. He leaves us with a powerful thing, whether you're reading Matthew 28, 19, and 20, whether you're reading Mark 16, 15, and 16, or really Luke's Great Commission statement comes from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But regardless, all the Gospels similarly share this statement in some way, shape, form, or fashion. And so Matthew 28, 19, and 20, Jesus says it like this. Matthew records that he gave a command. He didn't, at the end of Jesus' ministry, he didn't offer his disciples a suggestion. He didn't even offer them a strategy. Jesus simply told them what they are to do. And so he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That's everything, right? No. He says, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." That's a very complete directive. And so the question is, what is the command in that statement? In that sentence, or compound sentence, if you will, Jesus says, what's the command? Is it to baptize people? Is it to teach? The actual command there is to make disciples. Jesus' final command before his ascension is to make disciples. And everything else, the next two points are really how you go about doing that, right? So Jesus says, go and make disciples. Well, how do you make a disciple? Like, how does someone first begin that walk with Christ? What does he say? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then, where, again, what I'm saying, a lot of churches in North America, according to studies, again, studies, the funny thing about percentages, right, is like 80% of statistics are made up on the fly, right? And so, but from studies that I've been looking at, it seems that there is a problem with the second part of the Great Commission. It's not, you know, churches are all about converting people. We're all about wanting people to become Christians. The problem is once people become Christians, we stop discipling them. That's our problem right now. And so that's the second part of this. Jesus says, and teaching them to obey everything. Everything I have commanded you. And so Jesus' command was clear. His disciples were to make disciples, and the disciples they made were to obey all of his teachings, including the one to make disciples. It's a trickle effect where disciples make more disciples that make more disciples, and so on it goes. And so the chain of obedience means that fully obedient disciples who learn to make other disciples, they just exemplify and show what Jesus began. Because Jesus himself modeled what discipleship was. Remember, Jesus began his earthly ministry. You know, he kind of was starting to preach, starting to do some miracles and stuff like that. And what did he do? Like, it seems kind of random. What did he do? He called 12 random guys to follow him. I mean, fishermen, tax collectors, and whatever else the other guys did too. You know, but he just called these different people from different backgrounds. And, you know, from Luke chapter 10, where he sends out the 72 two by two, we know he had other disciples that weren't necessarily the main 12. So the point is, Jesus took intentional time to walk with people and not only teach them what to do, but he showed them what to do. And so what I want to get at now too is I want you to think of 1 John 2 with me for a minute. You can flip there. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, there's an interesting thing here that John talks about, John being one of the guys who walked around with Jesus for about 3 years. And so it says this in verse 3, because notice the connect in the Great Commission. If we're going to be genuine disciples, and why disciple-making matters, disciples obey. Disciples obey. They do what their master says. And so John says this in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. He says, and by this we know that we have come to know him, talking about Jesus, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so what you see here is mature disciples obey and imitate. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul's not saying, follow me because I'm like Christ. What he's saying is he was the disciple of Christ who discipled them. And so he is their teacher. That's what he's saying. He's really saying, I'm doing what Jesus did. So you're looking to Jesus. But that's what we do. And so why does simple put, this point, why disciple making matters is because it is Jesus' mission statement for us. It is what we are all about. We are all about being disciples who disciple others, period. And so that leads me to, what is the motivation for being disciple makers? Well, the natural first thing you think of is, what did Jesus say? He said to obey him, right? And so kind of like if you're a kid, and, you know, I remember being asked by my friends before, like when they asked me to go do something or wanted to be a part of something, I'd be like, well, no, I can't. Why? Mom and dad said so. So yes, I would say one reason that we make disciples is because dad said so. You know, it's because God said so. God said to do this, so we do it, period. Right? But is that our greatest motivator? I'm not saying it's not a big one, but I believe love. Love as our deepest motive is why we disciple make, why we are disciples who make disciples. Do you guys remember, you know, while obedience is a good reason for making disciples, it's not our deepest motivation. Love is. It has to be. When Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he gave two, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 22, verses 38 through 40, right, you get this, you know, Jewish guy who asks Jesus a question. He says, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment?" Jesus rattles off Deuteronomy 6:5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." But he doesn't stop there, right? The second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments stand all the law and the prophets." Depend all the law and the prophets. Without love for God and love for our fellow man, there's no way we can do this Christian walk. There's no way that I can be a disciple, because you got to love someone to do what they want you to do, and you got to love people enough to not want them to be destined to hell. Love is our deepest motivator. And so notice something that John said in 1 John that we just read. What did he say? In chapter 2, my page is flipped a little bit. He says, "But whoever," in verse 5 of 1 John 2, "whoever keeps his word," keeps God's word, "in him truly the love of God is perfected." Because it's only in obeying God that we can truly love the way God has called us to love. If you flip a little further into 1 John, in 1 John chapter 5, toward the end of the letter, in 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. He says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." John didn't stutter, he didn't slur his words. "For this is the love of God." Whenever someone's like, "Oh yeah, I love God," but then they go out and they drink and they party and they don't take God seriously and they never read their Bible and they never pray and they never do anything that actually looks Christ-like in their life, it's 1 John 2. We lie and do not practice the truth. The love of God. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love and obey his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And his commandments are not burdensome. The world has spun it to where God's commands seem like a hassle, where they seem bad, where they seem like handcuffs that are keeping you from being free, but they are not. Joel read it in the Lord's Supper. Jesus died so that we can be made free. Free from guilt, free from the burden of sin, free from pain and suffering one day where their eternal life is going to happen one way or the other. There's no middle ground. There's heaven and hell. There's good and bad. And that's it. And so love, this brings me back to love. You know, so you got to really love God to do what he asks you to do. Example, I feel like I use this example a lot, but it's the most real one I can think of, right? If I say I love my wife, you know, love my wife, love of my life, do whatever I can for her. But then whenever she asks me to help her, you know, right now we have a 2-month-old at home, plus y'all heard my screaming toddler earlier, you know, and so like, if she needs help with the kids and I'm just like, I gotta go, you know, I got this thing to do, or I'm tired, I've been working all day. You think she's not tired? And I don't sacrifice for her to help her at all? Is that love? No. And put in any example you want, but real love shows itself. You know, again, 1 John 3, I love 1 John, but in 1 John 3, you in verse 18, you get, "Little children, let us not love in word and talk, but in deed and truth." Love shows itself. It's not wordplay. It's not what Valentine's Day has become. All right? It's about actually showing it every day. And so that's the same for God and our love to Him. And so notice something, like we look at that, we do not get to define. This is the big thing I'm trying to get at. I'll try not to keep beating the nail down with the same hammer. We do not get to define what it means to love God and love others. We don't get to define love. God defines love. Period. We look to the totality of Jesus, His words, and His teachings to understand what it means to love, to be loved, and to love. Think of it this way. If I have been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have received the greatest gift that a person could possibly receive. If I truly love people, how could I not want them to receive the same thing? How could I possibly not want them to receive that salvation? Every single day, every 24 hours, an estimated 44,000 people around the world die without stepping into eternity, connected to God. Instead, they step into eternity separated from God because they were never taught the truth or because we weren't brave enough to tell them. There is a quote by the famous Charles Spurgeon. He says, "If sinners be condemned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. Let no one go there unwarned or unprayed for." I'm going to read that again. Hear what he's saying. If sinners be condemned, if sinners are going to go to hell, he says, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. What Charles Spurgeon means by that, what that quote means is, if people are going to go to hell, it's not going to be because I didn't tell them not to go. It's not going to be because I didn't tell them about Jesus. It's going to be because they chose to go over me and go there. They chose it. Rather than not doing anything and letting people think this lifestyle of sin is okay. Love. I gotta love people enough to not want them to do that, to go there. If I truly love God and others, we cannot be passive about their eternal destiny as much as our own. You see, the thing is too, after, this is where, again, where I've been talking about where I think a lot of our modern churches today are going wrong. What about after people receive God's grace and are saved? Is that mission accomplished? Job well done? A lot of times we treat it that way. I think I've asked this question before from up here, but I'm going to ask it again. You don't have to throw up a hand. You can if you want. But how many people who have been baptized in the last 5 years, who have become Christians in the last 5 years, are being intentionally mentored by someone older in their faith? By our elders, by me, by someone else in this auditorium. We have to have intentional pathways to discipleship. We have to actually get down on people's levels and walk with them, to help them grow, to help them understand what it means to become a Christian. You know, and youth ministry, for example, is kind of designed that way. You know, youth ministry and what Michael's doing, you know, because there are a lot of kids who are in, you know, middle and high school who make that decision to follow Jesus. And so there is a natural kind of discipleship there. But what about after? You know, there's that famous conversation. It's always the college kids. It's when the kids leave high school and they leave their home. They leave their faith. Clearly, there is a problem in our discipleship method. And clearly, there's something we have to figure out and hone in. And so the problem is love for God and others remains ongoing, driving motivation for fuller disciple making, not just of lost people, but of the saved. Discipleship is not just getting someone to the point of conversion. Discipleship continues until you die. Because nobody in here knows everything. All of us, me especially, have a lot to learn, have a lot to continue to grow into, a lot to continue to mature into Christ for and about. And so we know that God wants us to become more and more Christ-like. Paul says, I think a good picture of this is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, where Paul says, He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Is that our mission on Sunday? When you show up to church, are you thinking, I'm going to get a little bit more mature in Christ today? I'm going to learn a little bit more. I'm going to grow in my faith a little bit more. Or is this just another thing we do in the week? Paul says, he says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Paul said, this is what my life's about. My life is all about trying to help the people I disciple so I can help present them to Christ fully mature. Fully mature. That's our goal, is to fully mature. And I think of also 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Paul also says, I'm going to read 3 and 4. Paul's been talking about here, he's talking about praying for all people, praying even for people in positions of authority, that we may lead peaceful and quiet, godly lives, dignified in every way. But I like what Paul says here in 3 and 4. He says, this is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ding, 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 ding. God desires all people to be saved, to come to knowledge of the truth. Ding, 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 ding. Is the word we've been saying. That is discipleship. And so that leads me to something I want to talk about with discipleship. You see, evangelism and discipleship are both parts of disciple making. I think we've made a mistake in the way we've taught this in the church. I think we've made the mistake of looking at, there's evangelism, we lead them to the point of conversion, and then discipleship happens. But I believe this is wrong. I think the actual way, let's get her up there, is to really look, discipleship is the whole process, and evangelism is part of the disciple-making process. You see, we disciple lost people to salvation. When Jesus called people to follow him, were they saved yet? Did they have any clue what they were doing? Jesus had to walk with them and work with them, and so he discipled these lost souls to the point of conversion. And did it stop there? And then he continued, you know, Jesus through his word, through the works of the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, through so on and so forth, through his word today, through guys and gals who get up and talk to people today. He disciples people, he disciples saved people to maturity. And so it's all disciple making. It's all disciple making. That is the process. You know, we use these other words, which, again, I think are fine, but we have to understand evangelism is not a separate piece of discipleship. Evangelism is part of discipling lost people to salvation. And I think if we look at it as a process of discipleship, it helps us not preach down at people for not being Christians. But I'm working with them and walking with someone who doesn't understand it yet, just like I didn't understand it all yet. And I think it will help us. You see, disciple-making focuses on leading the lost to salvation and on leading the saved to full obedience. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24, there it is, yeah. Do y'all sing the song in your head when you're finding the books? I do. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24, Paul says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's Jesus' method. Jesus' method is to help us. It focuses on leading us to salvation and on leading the saved to full obedience. That was Jesus' method. It wasn't some separate A and B approach. It's all one thing. It's all discipleship. And so what this does, it brings me back to the first question we begin with as we conclude this morning, and that is, why does the church exist? The church exists to show God's reign on this earth. It exists to show the kingdom of God. It exists that His, you know, we sing, "I'm in the Lord's army," you know, and "soldiers of Christ arise." The idea is God's church exists because disciple making is the core mission of the church. There is no other mission in which we are about. The core mission of the church of God, the church of Christ, the Lord's church, it's all about disciple making. You see, everything that happens within the life of the church can be put under the umbrella of discipleship. Read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. All that's discipleship. The fellowship, the gathering together, the breaking of bread and prayers, going out and going bowling together, you know, going out and living life together. All that is part of discipleship. Having Bible studies with your friends over dinner, having men's Bible study on Tuesday nights, having ladies' class on Wednesday nights. Whatever the case is, all of it is part of discipleship. There it goes. And so that is what we are all about. It is discipleship. Y'all don't want me to not have notes. We'll be here for 30 more minutes. And so, but the idea is, it's what we are all about. Jesus called people to be disciples. Jesus did not use the term Christian. It does not mean we're not Christians. Don't mishear what I'm saying. But the idea of people of Christ being called Christians doesn't happen until the book of Acts. That's when people started being called Christians. But Jesus called people to be disciples. Just some examples. Matthew, I'm not going to read all these verses, but I'm just going to throw some references out there. Matthew 10, 24 and 25, Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher. Luke 14, 26 and 27, he says, if anyone comes to me, doesn't take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14, 33, again, cannot be my disciple. John 8, 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. John 13, 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. John 15, 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus was concerned with us being disciples. Jesus wanted us, because what do disciples do? Disciples did exactly what Peter, Andrew, James, and John did in Matthew 4 when Jesus called them. Jesus, in Matthew 4, 19, I believe it is, he says, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what did they do? Immediately, they left their nets. They left everything, and they went and followed him. Because discipleship is going to cost us something. I believe that's why Jesus uses the term disciple as much as he does, because he wants us to be disciples. He wants us to be willing to count the cost and still say yes to following him and to take us down that path where we can also take others down that path. So what exactly is a disciple? Let's define that. What is a disciple? You could say, I think this would be right, you know, it's a student who follows a teacher and does the thing that a teacher does the thing that their master did, right? No, but there's a definition I've recently come across, you know, and again, I'm fine with, there are, I think, several ways you could define a disciple, and I think it would work. But I've found this definition, and I like it. A disciple is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. And clearly, if you're following Jesus, hopefully that means you're being changed and committed. So it's kind of like a compound thing. They build on one another. But a disciple means that we're following Jesus, which means I go to the places he went and I do the things that he did. I'm being changed. We heard what Ephesians 4 said, but Romans 12, 1 and 2 also points to that too. We have to be renewed, which means made new, changed, the way we think, the way I do things, by Jesus. And I have to be committed to the mission of Jesus. What was Jesus' mission? Was it to come to church Sunday, have a bunch of fun programs, and have fun with my church family? Maybe part of it, right? Maybe part of it. I'm not saying it ain't part of it. But Jesus' mission is to seek and save the lost, to be a disciple maker. That's what Jesus came to do. That's why he came. And so, what I want you to do, if you don't have a little bulletin in front of you, I kind of have a challenge at the end of my bulletin article today, so I'm going to give it at the end of my sermon. What I want you to do right now, because what I want this series to do at the end of every lesson, at the end of every week, I'm going to give us a practical challenge to do. And I want to challenge all of us to do it together. And I want you to talk about it. Text your friends throughout the week, maybe on Wednesday night, for those of us who get back here on Wednesday night, to chat about it here in the fellowship hall for a bit. But then especially on Sunday when we come back, you know, we talk about all kinds of things before church service starts. Football, you know, the World Cup, the 4th of July, you know, all kinds of things that are going on. But what if next Sunday we talk about how we did this challenge this past week? So here's my challenge. I want you to write down three people's names. I want you to write down three names of people that you want to influence to Christ, that you want to begin a discipleship process with. Now, when I say that, the challenge for all this is, remember, love is the primary motivator. The goal for wanting to reach lost people and disciple them is not so that we can add a number to the church, right? That's not why we do it. Not that that's not a blessing and a benefit of it, but the goal is we got to truly invest and love people enough to tell them about Jesus Christ. To love them enough to remember, as Charles Spurgeon said, make them leap over our bodies to hell if that's what they choose to do. But we try every possible way to disciple them to Christ. So think of those three people in your life. Think of three people in your life. I mean, maybe three is too much. Think of one. I want to challenge you. Think of people that you can genuinely invest in your life and help mentor, disciple, and walk with to Jesus. And so this morning I have one final question. And it's simply, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple this morning? According to Jesus' commission, by definition, he says, you know, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. So how is a disciple made? Well, they're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then after that, once we become Christians and we're converted, there's the second half of that, which is to be taught to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. And so where are you on the discipleship pathway? Perhaps this morning you've never become a Christian because you've never been buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. As Paul says in Romans chapter 6, he says, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So perhaps this morning you've never confessed of Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you've never been immersed into Christ and been washed away of your sins. And as Acts 2:38 says, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to walk in newness of life. We can make that happen this morning. Perhaps this morning you have been converted, but maybe you've fallen off the discipleship pathway. Maybe it's because you're not obeying everything that Jesus has said. Maybe it's because we're not intentionally trying to talk to people in our lives to lead them to Christ. It could be any number of things, but it's between you and God at the end of the day. So whether you come forward and we pray for you now, or whether you pray and get right with God right there in your seat. No, none of us should leave today without making sure we're right with God and committed as disciples to his mission. Are you a disciple today? Won't you respond as we stand and as we sing?